Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 1, as we continue our study through that small epistle, but full of great doctrine and teaching from the Apostle Paul. Have you ever heard somebody ask the question, who's your minister? Who's the minister of that church? Who's the minister? And so we want to look at that concept a little bit today and see what the Word of God says about minister. The Word of God is unique, certainly unique. No other book in the world like our Bible. The Word of God has its human author. Today we look at Colossians that Paul wrote. But what's unique about that is the words that Paul wrote in Colossians are also the words of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit inspired. The Word of God, that word that means inspired, means that God breathed upon that person by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is unique. It's both 100% God's Word. It's 100% what Paul was writing at the same time. That's where Christ is the same way. Christ is unique. Christ is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. That's why our Bible is called the Word of God, and the Word became flesh, Christ. Jesus is the culmination of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave it. Now, there are times, even though it's the Holy Spirit writing and giving the words to the author, there are times in the Word of God where we see, where we observe the human character coming through. Their style of writing. If we were able to have before us today a Greek New Testament, there's different styles of writing that Paul used and then other styles that Luke wrote. Luke was the most refined of the Greek writing because Luke was highly educated as a doctor. John's writing was a little bit different, and Peter's writing was a little bit different style because they were fishermen. And so even in our writing, we have different styles, though we both would write in English. In today's passage, we see that amplified. We see the heart's ambition and desires, a little bit of Paul coming through in some of this writing. Now, a casual reading of the verses that we look at, you might not see that. So I want us to look a little bit into what I am trying to say. As we look a little bit deeper, I believe we will learn something about being a minister. Who a minister is. And so as we worship God by hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, we also worship God by responding. So each time we come before the Word of God, whether it's devotions or Bible study or preaching, God would have us to respond in relationship to Him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19, where we were at last week and covering that a little bit more, and through verse number 29. Stand, if you're able, as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God, as they stood for 3 hours in the book of Ezra to hear the Word of God, we will stand for just a few moments. Colossians 1, 19. And for it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Christ the Lord Jesus, should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now have He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, notice what it's saying. Paul is saying that Christ did all of that in His body to redeem us. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved far from the hope of the gospel, that which you heard, which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, where Paul, I am made a minister. You might have the word servant there. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that we can read it We thank you that you superseded by the Holy Spirit in the writing of every one of these books. And Father, as we come before it, we can come in confidence, knowing that we're reading the Word of God. And we thank you for what will be taught to us today by your Word and by your Spirit. May you help us to worship you in responding to your Word and living forth the Word that you place into our hearts, the understanding that you give us. So, Lord, we pray that you be honored and glorified now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue reading there to the end of this chapter. Verses 26 through 29. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Did you see that word saints? It's come up several times here in the book of Colossians, starting in the earlier verses. To whom God would make known unto the riches of the glorious mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may be present every man perfect, and that word perfect means complete, perfect in Jesus Christ. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul is telling us that he is a minister. I want to give us today and examine together two main points. Two main points. And you'll say, Pastor, I bet you're able to stretch those two main points into taking up all of our time. Yes, I am. Sometimes I have 4 points. Sometimes I have 5. Sometimes I have 3. Today we have 2 main points and some subpoints of that. Paul was a minister, number one, to fulfill that which is behind. Second point, Paul is a minister to fulfill the Word of God. So let's examine a little bit closer. Now, that's just scraping the surface or digging just in a few corners of these verses that we're at today. So we'll be in these verses again next week. Now, Paul uses the word minister. Do you see yourself as a minister? Do you see yourself as a minister? I'm not asking you, do you see yourself as the pastor of Calverton Baptist Church? I'm asking, do you see yourself as a minister? I believe that the word is often misused by Christians and non-Christians. It is not used in the Bible to exclusively mean the pastor of a church, but is used to speak of any believer who is using their spiritual gift or gifts to advance the gospel. You are involved in some type of ministry. You are a minister. If you're calling people, encouraging them, writing cards, working in VBS, playing the piano, leading in music, taking up offering. Those are ministries. You are ministering. You are a minister. You're not the pastor. They're two different concepts. And we mistakenly use and say, who is the minister of your church? Or a good answer to that is, well, we have a lot of ministers at our church. What? Your congregation is that big? How big is your congregation? Oh, no, no. We only have one pastor right now. We have multiple ministers. We have people ministering to others and using their gifts that God has equipped them with. So let's use minister as the Word of God uses it. Now, minister is the Greek word diakatosnos. Diakatosnos. It is from two words, and the two words mean this put together. One means to run an errand, and the other word comes from a word that's a waiter or a servant. So a minister is a servant who is running, doing the errands of the one who sent them. So who does God send? God sends everyone who's a Christian, who's a believer, to go and be involved in ministry for him. Otherwise, he would have taken us home as soon as we were saved. This word that is used here, diakonazo, it's translated in our Bible sometimes as deacon, sometimes as minister, sometimes as servant. And Paul says twice in this passage that he is ministering or as a minister. Now let's look a little closer. Paul saw himself. Number one, Paul saw himself as a minister who was to fill up that which was left behind by Christ. Paul saw himself as a minister who was to fill up that which was left behind by Christ. Look at it, verse number 24. He says it right here. Who? Goes back to the verse before. Therefore, I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul said, all that I'm doing it to fill up that which is left behind. Paul said he was rejoicing that he was allowed to do that, that he was called to do that. Let me ask you, if you're saved, are you constantly rejoicing that God has called you to do his work for him? We're called to do work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of glory. That should never look, sometimes ministry can be burdensome. But if we look at who we're doing it for and why we're doing it, and that one day we'll hear, well done. Paul was rejoicing. We'll be rejoicing that we can be able to work for the Lord. What was he doing? Well, he tells us two things in this passage, or many things he was doing. But in this passage, there's two things. He says that he was suffering and that he was laboring. And Paul said that he was doing it for the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was doing it to build upon the foundation that Christ had laid. Paul knew that he was not the foundation of the church. Christ is the foundation and chief cornerstone, and we're stones built up in that building. Paul is still ministering through the Word of God. John is still ministering through the Word of God that he wrote as God gave it to him. That's why they haven't been rewarded yet. That's why no Christian has stood before the judgment seat of Christ and been awarded, because the works go on after them. And so, let's examine these two things, suffering and laboring. He was doing it to build up the church. Number one, suffering. Paul suffered many things for the sake of the gospel. Things that you and I may never experience, but we might. We need to be prepared that we might. Paul suffered. When Paul would preach, people doubted. People would ridicule. People would stone him. Paul was cast out of cities. Paul was left for dead for once. And Paul did all these things. Paul was beaten. He was jailed. He was abandoned. And some people that were ministering with him didn't have the fervor that Paul had, and they would abandon him. And so much more. But what did Paul do after each time of his sufferings? After his ridicules, he got back up and he moved on. He shook the dust off of his feet and he went on to the next town. We as Christians sometimes will be discouraged and feel defeated. And some ministers will say, well, I'm not going to try to serve anymore because somebody in the church ridiculed me because it didn't come out like it's planned and we weren't successful. We did all this work and when I had three kids show up, it's not worth it. Oh, no! Paul doesn't give us an example. He got up and he went back to ministry and he worked for the glory of God, even though he might suffer. Dr. Edward Resitaro commented on this passage this way. This is very good. I really like this. His commentary was, the sufferings of Christ provided the gospel and salvation. Listen to that. The sufferings of Christ provided the gospel and salvation. The afflictions of Paul proclaimed the gospel and referred to servants. The afflictions of Paul identified him with the afflictions of Christ, but on a different plane. Past afflictions could add nothing Paul's afflictions could add nothing to the finished work of Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm suffering, I'm laboring for the body of Christ. Not that they would be saved. That's done by Christ. But Paul said, I'm laboring and suffering that the church may grow, that the church may be rooted, that more people might be saved. And so whatever our suffering that we might endure for the sake of Christ is not to save people, but it's a testimony of the one that we serve. Christians should not be surprised if we suffer for the cause of Christ. But we should be surprised if we don't suffer for being a Christian. We've been sheltered in America for a long time. Sheltered. What does shelter mean? There's a little covering over us. That barn roof got rolled back. The sheltering of Christianity in America is slowly rolling back. Slowly. Maybe it may pick up pace. We don't know. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. We'll see a little bit more about what Paul's explanation. 2 Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy, one of Paul's latest letters that anyone's going to receive. Paul knew his days were drawing nigh. And Paul wanted to pour his life into Timothy, and he did by these two books, and look what he says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Whether it's in your family, whether it's on your job, whether it's out in the community, if we live godly in Christ, we can accept and expect there to be some suffering. And if we're not suffering, maybe we're not being bold enough and making it well known enough that we are a believer and we stand upon the Word of God. But Paul said he was suffering, but Paul also said in our text, he said he was laboring. Paul, I believe, from what we see and read, Paul was type A personality. Paul was a go-getter. Paul went and went and went. Probably to the peril of his own health. And Paul wanted to be an offering poured out before the Lord constantly. So he labored. How did he labor? How was Paul laboring? Well, Paul labored by traveling. Many, many miles. Paul would travel town to town by boat, by whatever means that he could. He probably walked many miles. And Paul said he labored also, not only in the gospel, but many times when Paul went to places, he would take up tent making and he would be an itinerary, make tents and sell them to fund his own ministry. And he would labor in the gospel and preaching. He labored by traveling, by witnessing, by teaching, by correcting others, by recruiting other laborers, by preaching, and more and more and more, Paul went. Now look at 1 Corinthians. Turn back the other way in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Paul labored. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. As Paul gives that great explanation in verses 1 through 3 of what the gospel is, he goes on and talks about how that gospel affected him. Now start, if you will, back up to verse number 9. He says, for I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul was persecuting the church, and God called him to be an apostle. And so Christ appeared to him. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which is bestowed upon me was not in vain. In other words, he said, when God saved me, I didn't let it go to waste. It wasn't in vain. Why? Because he labored. He labored. It was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. When Paul got saved, boy, he got radically saved. Paul was all out all the time. God calls us to be all out all the time. God may not call you to full-time vocational ministry, but we're to be on duty for Christ all the time, whether it's in our home or whether it's in the community or on our job. Oh, Pastor, that's not right. We're not. No, we live for Christ everywhere. I'm not telling you to go on your job and be spending 20 minutes trying to witness to everybody and taking time away from the labor that you're there to do, but your attitude and your actions and your words ought to be that of a Christian. Now, just as like the suffering, laboring for Christ is just not for a select few believers. It's for all of us. Meeting after church today is an opportunity for you to labor for Christ, to reach boys and girls and reach families for Christ. Whatever mean you can do, come to that meeting. You might say, well, I'm not going to be able to be here. We need prayer partners to be praying as it's getting ready for it. Spend special time in prayer when we're out trying to invite people, praying for when the meeting takes place. Everyone can labor and minister in some way. God has equipped you and equipped me and all of us working together to build the body of Christ. Now, Paul saw himself as a minister. You see how he saw himself? Was Paul a pastor? Nope. Paul wasn't a pastor, but he saw himself as a minister, a servant, a bondslave with Christ. A bondslave is someone in their culture that they had been a servant for someone, maybe on a plantation or somewhere large, and they said, you know what? I'm doing well here. I'm being fed. I'm being clothed. I have a roof over my head. I'll continue to work for them. I'll be a bondservant to this person the remainder of my life. And they took an awl, and they laid the person down, and they punched a hole in their ear, and that meant they were a bondservant. They weren't leaving that master ever. We're bondservants of Christ. We're to serve him and minister and labor. Now, point number two. Told you I could stretch 2 points into an hour, didn't I? Number two, Paul saw himself as a minister who was to fulfill the Word of God. Paul saw himself as a minister, number one, who was to fill up which that was left behind. Christ didn't leave anything behind as far as saving us. But telling people how to save, that's what Paul said he was doing. You and I can be involved in the work. Just like Paul, filling up that which is left behind. Jesus is not here to do his work. He left us to do the work. Number two, Paul saw himself as a minister who was to fulfill the word of God. Look at verse number 25 in our text. Verse 24, 25. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given unto me. Why? To fulfill the word of God. Paul wanted to fulfill the word of God. Now, it uses a word there called dispensation. He said, according to the dispensation. What is a dispensation? A dispensation is a time period in which God has chosen to carry out his work in a certain manner. There are folks that are Christians, born-again Bible believers, that very much are dispensationalists. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that God has chosen to work in different ways in different times. There are other Christians that I love and we love and we fellowship together that are not as much a dispensationalist as I would probably claim to be. Some don't like the term dispensational at all. So what does a dispensation mean? It means a time period in which God has chosen to work in a certain manner. Let me show you that in the Word of God. From Adam and Eve to Abraham, how was God working in people's life? There was a dispensation of time that God was working in a certain manner. They knew only a certain amount. God revealed more of his plan to Abraham, that Abraham, I'm calling you to bring forth the Jewish nation. So God worked in that dispensation or that time period of Abraham and his descendants until God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And from that time until we get to Christ coming, God worked in a dispensation or a block of time in another manner with the Jews. And then God sent his son, and Jesus Christ said, I'm birthing the church. And now we're in that time period that God is using to work in a certain manner through the church. That's what a dispensation is. There's coming another time period when the Christians are taken out by the rapture, and what is God going to be working then? In the tribulation. God's going to be same God, same Savior, same Lord, same Word of God, but God's going to be working and bringing the Jews to himself in the dispensation, the time period called the seven-year tribulation. After that, there's going to be a thousand-year time period where Christ will reign and rule over the earth, and we'll get to travel most likely to the nations and places we've never gone to. So if Connie and I don't get to knock off that bucket list of getting to visit Hawaii and Alaska before we go to be with the Lord, maybe the Lord will allow us to go during the millennial. I don't know. Might get to go to New Zealand, I've always wanted to go to. Anybody ever wanted to go somewhere special and never been? Anybody else ever? Anybody? Yep. Raise that. I see that hand. See, that's a Baptist comment. I see that hand. Where would you like to go, Andrew?
California.
Lindsay, where do you want to go?
England.
Audrey, where do you want to go?
Home.
So God is working. And so then, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be eternity after that. Another time period that has no end. So that's what the Word of God, I believe, means about dispensation. Some might look at Paul here and say that Paul has a superiority complex. Paul says that he believes he was a minister to fulfill the Word of God. Was it arrogant? No, that's not arrogant at all. That's what the Word of God teaches, that he was fulfilling the Word of God. Do you know God has a part of the Word of God he has for us to fulfill? You and I have a place to fulfill the Word of God. How is that? The Bible says, go and make disciples, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the world. We are left here as the church to fulfill the Word of God, to take the gospel out. Why do we come to church? We come to worship and to be equipped to be ministers the rest of the week. And to pour ourselves out the rest of this week and come back and get our tanks filled again next Sunday. He was fulfilling the Word of God. Now let's look at that and see where Paul gets that thought from and where it can be confirmed in our minds. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16. Lengthy little part of a reference to refer to, but important because it's going to show us where this thought comes from, that Paul believes he was to testify that he was to fulfill the Word of God. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that he might found any in the way, as Christians. They were first called the way before they were called Christians. Whether it be man or woman, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he journeyed and came near Damascus. And suddenly there shone around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice in your Bible that might be in red letters. That gives us a clue to who's speaking, Jesus. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was blind. Verse 9, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. He wasn't a Baptist yet, because he went 3 days without eating. And it was there 3 days with no sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Now look what the Lord says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answers and said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, the scripture just shows us that Christians had normal emotions and normal fears and normal thoughts. And his Ananias says, Jesus, you want me to go to Saul? That man's a bad dude. We would put in our language today. That dude's locking people up, watching people get killed, one of the first disciples. You want me to go there? Yep, I sure do. That's what I want you to do. Verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What is he saying? God, the Lord Jesus, is saying, This man has work to do for me. And so when Paul went to do his work, he knew he was fulfilling the word of God. Listen, when we do anything for Christ, let our hearts be reminded, I'm fulfilling the word of God. I'm carrying out the Great Commission. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to be witnesses around the world, starting at Jerusalem, obeying so many New Testament commandments that tell us, go, go. Now, let's make application to our lives. Let's ask ourselves some deep questions. Let's ponder on these as we come to the time of decision. Number one, do I see myself as a minister, a servant for the Lord, for the cause of Christ? Do I see myself? Paul's a minister. He's not a pastor. He's an evangelist. He's a church planner, called to a different ministry than us, but we're called to ministry. Why God give you spiritual gifts? To minister for His glory. Do I see myself as a minister? Is that an honor that I see myself being called to? Do I see the great privilege of being a minister for Christ? When God called me years ago and equipped me, I don't see that as a burden most days. To be a pastor, to be a missionary. It can be burdensome days. Paul probably saw it as but overwhelmingly I saw it as a joy to be called, to be equipped by the King of Kings, for the King of Kings, for eternal weight and glory. Do I see myself? Do you see yourself? Do you see it as an honor and a privilege? Number two, do I see myself trying to build up the church of God and our Savior? First ministry begins in the house of God. To be involved, to build up us as believers. To interact with one another. To pray with one another. To encourage one another. Even sometimes correct one another if we know of sin in each other's lives. Paul said, I'm left behind to build up that which is to complete, finish doing the work that Christ started. Do you see yourself as doing the work that Christ started? Thirdly, do you see yourself as a fulfillment of the Word of God? Every ministry that you do, I'm fulfilling the Word of God. I'm doing what Christ left me to do and equipped me to do. Father, I pray that you would use these few moments of studying in your word and proclamation your word to change our hearts if they need to be changed, to affirm our hearts if they need to be affirmed. And Lord, help us to keep pressing toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Help us to press forward to remember there are lost souls all around us, dying people without a Savior who need a Christian to come in and share that good news. Lord, I do pray for this ministry outreach that we desire to do, our outreach to children this coming month and the following month, a revival. That, Lord, you'd bring revival to our church. You'd bring a special outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray, as it's been prayed before, those that are not with us today, some we haven't seen in a while, and we pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Use us as ministers this week to reach out to them and remind them that we're missed and we want to see them growing in Christ. And Lord, help us to see as serving you as this great honor, this great joy, that we're right along with the apostles and the disciples and the prophets of the Old Testament building up the kingdom. Lord, we thank you that it's not just us going out to do it, but everything that we go to do will be done by the Spirit that empowers us and strengthens us and equips us. Lord, you've told us that if we study your word, all we got to do is open our mouths and you'll place the words in our mouth to be servants for you. So Lord, help none of us to leave here today thinking, I can't do something for God. But help us to leave with confidence saying, I can. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do for Christ. And so Lord, I pray that you bless in our invitation, that you bless in our meeting afterwards. And that, Lord, you bless in our outreaches to reach people for you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.